Well, tonight we're going to begin looking at the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, Ruth chapter 1. Tonight we'll read verses 1 through 7. That's right after the book of Judges. Before 1 Samuel, if you need help. Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Charles Dickens was great British author. And I remember probably my favorite book of his that I ever read was the book A Tale of Two Cities. And it starts out, if you remember it, with this statement: it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. When the book of Ruth begins with the words, in the days when the judges ruled, it was a way of saying it was the worst times. We'll come back to that a little bit later. But this book is set in a very difficult period, a very dark. These were indeed the dark ages for the Israelites. But what we're going to see is that even in the darkest times, even in the worst times, God is still at work. As we look at these verses, we're going to focus on 4 points. Each of them begins with 2 words that start with D. Dark days, doubtful decision, devastating deaths, divine direction. We'll come back and I'll give you those in order in a moment. But let's look to the Lord again in prayer, if you would bow with me before we go further. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, we thank you that it is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you, Lord, that it has been divinely breathed out by you, by your Spirit. And you have given it to us to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness. That we, your people, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, may we see in these verses tonight from Ruth your will and your ways. May we be encouraged how even in our dark days you are at work. Not always perhaps in the way we choose, perhaps not always in a way that's immediately apparent to us, but you are at work. Help us to trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, notice the dark days in which this story is set. As I mentioned, these were the days of the judges. But notice at the beginning, it says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Immediately, we're struck by kind of an ironic situation. All right. First of all, a famine in Bethlehem was unusual. It was a very fertile region of the land that the promised land was what? What was it called? A land flowing with milk and honey. And yet from time to time there were indeed famines in the land, but it's particularly ironic because do you know the meaning of the name Bethlehem? House of bread. Bethlehem means house of bread, and yet there was no bread because there was a famine in the land. So that these were indeed dark days. Not only was it just a dark days in terms of the people's attitude, and we're going to get to that, the people's lifestyles, but there was a shortage. There's a shortage of food for the people. And perhaps, although it doesn't say, we do know that God regularly judged his nation, his people, for their sinfulness, even especially during the Judges period. Maybe this was the judgment of God upon them. But the days when the Judges ruled gives us both historical context and insight into the way things were during this time. In Judges chapter 2, if you want to turn with me, or just listen, whatever your choice is. In Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, we read this. The first chapter of Judges describes Joshua having firmly implanted the people into the promised land and they're finishing up conquering it, but there are certain pockets of resistance still. But in chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, reading through verse 10, we read this. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. They did not know the Lord. Not that they couldn't know, but they didn't know. There had been a failure somewhere, either on the part of the elders to pass it along, or on the part of this generation now to receive it and live in accordance with what God had done for his people. And the very last chapter is not the only place it occurs, but the very last chapter, in fact, the very last verse of Judges records this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And here's the fatal statement. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's the way people lived. There was no king, no one to give them direction, no one that they would listen to who was authoritative. And so they just did what? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And what did that lead to? If you know anything about the period of the Judges, it was just a cycle of rebellion, disobedience, forgetting the Lord, worshiping the gods of the peoples around them, and God judging them for it. And then after a while, they would cry out to God, and the Lord would send a deliverer. Thus the name Judges. These were not judges in the sense of, you know, long flowing robes and sitting up, you know, on a bench and dispensing judgment or justice that way. No, these were military leaders. And these judges would then, lead the people, lead the army and overthrow their enemies. And there would be a period of peace for a while. We read that the land had rest for a certain period of time, but eventually they would forget. They would disobey, they would rebel, they would worship the gods of the lands, and the Lord would send judgment upon them. And this happened again and again and again for hundreds of years. A couple things in particular for us to learn from this. We need to always be on the alert for our tendency to drift from the Lord and His will. Now we do have some advantages. We have the completed Word of God that we can read. We also have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But you know what we also have? We have a nature like theirs. We still must be on the alert. We must watch. We must never become complacent and think, things are okay. I can relax. I can sit, because we also have an enemy just as they did, who hates God and hates the people of God and wants nothing better than to destroy our walk with the Lord and any influence that we might have. So we must be on the alert for our tendency to drift from the Lord and His will. It always leads to trouble. But another thing that we need to keep in mind is that even in dark days, God is at work. I asked you for the meaning of the name Bethlehem, house of bread. There's another significant name here. It's the name of Elimelech. Does anybody happen to know what Elimelech's name means? I don't expect it, but maybe you do. Elimelech's name means, "My God is King." Isn't that a great name? Those of you who have children who don't, you know, who maybe are going to have children, you might recommend that as a name for one of your grandchildren. Elimelech, it's a good name. Maybe not. But anyway, it is a good name. My God is King. We're going to come back to this a little bit later, but it's interesting that here at the very beginning, there's this contrast between the days when the judges ruled and this man named Elimelech, whose name meant, "My God is King." There was no king in Israel. Yes, there was. There was a king. Even though he wasn't sitting on an earthly throne, there was a king who was overseeing everything and accomplished his purposes during this time. The second thing that I want to point out is the doubtful decision that led the family from Judah. I say it's a doubtful decision because Elimelech decided to take his family from Bethlehem in Judah to Moab. Evidently, Moab wasn't affected by the famine, even though it was only about 50 miles southeast of where Bethlehem is. It's just on the other side of the Jordan River is where Moab was, but for some reason, it was unaffected by the famine, which leads me to wonder, if Moab wasn't affected, what about other parts of Israel? Could Elimelech not have taken his family to another part of the promised land to get food? Why Moab? There are several reasons why I say this is a doubtful decision. Three things about Moab and the Moabites. First of all, the Moabites were not allowed to be admitted to the congregation of Israel. That was forbidden. Why? Because when the Israelites passed through Moab on their way to Canaan, the Moabite king named Balak had attempted to curse them. Do you remember that story where he got a prophet named Balaam and was going to pay him to curse the Israelites? And when that failed, we find out later that they got the women of Moab to engage in immorality with the Israelite men, so that while they were not cursed directly by Balaam, God wound up judging them because of their immorality with the Moabite women. So Moabites were not allowed to be admitted to the congregation of Israel. Why would you go there? Secondly, the Moabites worshiped the god Chemosh, a god to whom human sacrifice was made, something that God forbade, something that was detestable to the Lord. And then thirdly, during the early period of the days of the judges, Eglon, king of Moab, had invaded the land of the Israelites and pressed the people into servitude for 18 years. Why Moab? Perhaps Elimelech was influenced in his decision by the fact that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had all at one time left the promised land because of famine to seek food elsewhere. Maybe he thought, if it's good enough for them, if it's good enough for the patriarchs, it's good enough for us. But what Elimelech, if that was his thinking, failed to take into consideration is that each of those decisions led to additional problems for those patriarchs. When making decisions, we need to consider more than just the natural way of looking at things. Well, this makes sense. This seems rational. This seems logical. We'll do this. This should work out well. I have said, quoting from others, that we have by nature a natural ability to think logically to the wrong conclusion. Humanly speaking, it may seem right, but biblically, we need to be careful. We need to make sure that our decisions are shaped not just by what seems right, but what does the Lord have to say? Is there guidance from God's word? Is there counsel from God's people? Is it just the natural thing, or is it the biblical, the wise thing to do? It was a doubtful decision. The third thing is the devastating deaths that resulted. Now, there's nothing to say that the deaths of Elimelech and Naomi's two sons wouldn't have occurred in Bethlehem, in Judah. But they died in Moab. It says Elimelech, verse 3, the husband of Naomi died and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. Again, something forbidden. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. This was truly devastating for Naomi. Now, of course, it's devastating to lose your husband. Some of you ladies know that devastation. It would be additional devastation to lose your children, to lose your sons, or if you had daughters, your daughters. But it was additionally difficult and devastating for Naomi because they were her support. Not just emotionally, psychologically, even spiritually, but financially, materially, they were her support. Naomi's losses would have been tragic for anyone under any circumstances, but they were especially tragic in her case. First of all, she was left without financial support. Although God's law provided for the poor and widows, guess what? That was in Israel. She was not in Israel. She was in Moab. She had no family aside from her two Moabite daughters-in-law. Without other sons, there was no possibility of an heir to carry on the family name. Makes you wonder if she wouldn't have fared, if the family wouldn't have fared better if they had stayed in Bethlehem. However, we see that God is indeed king. Because as tragic as her circumstances were, it was actually these circumstances that led her to make a decision that resulted in a great and completely unexpected blessing, as we will see. So the Lord used wrong decisions to bring about His will. Aren't you glad we have a God that's not limited to us always making the right decision? Now, that's not a free pass to make wrong decisions. But what if God could only work if we always made the right decisions? Wouldn't we be in big trouble? I mean, good grief. My life would have been ruined 1,000 times over. Thank God. We have a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God who is able to take the hateful, spiteful, unbelievably horrible decision of brothers to sell their brother into slavery to Egyptians. God could take that and use that and bring about the deliverance later of those same brothers, as well as an entire nation. Isn't that something? That's the same God who could take the hateful, spiteful, horrible decision to crucify the only perfect, innocent, sinless person who ever lived and use it for your salvation and for my salvation. God is still God, even when we make wrong decisions. Even when those wrong decisions lead to even more difficult times for us, like they did for Naomi. The last point, the divine direction that led Naomi back to Bethlehem. Two things occur that directed Naomi back to Bethlehem, neither of which she had control over. We've already seen one of them, the deaths of her husband and especially her sons. She's left without any kind of financial or other family support there in Moab. But then the other thing we find in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Who was in control there of that? The Lord was. Out of all the things that we could focus on in these opening verses, there are three that I want to leave us with. Number one is that we see how it was that when you read the genealogy of Jesus, there's a Moabite woman in his genealogy. Her name is Ruth. The second thing that we need to see is that the circumstances that would lead to Ruth being in the place where she would meet and eventually marry Boaz, which led to them being the grandparents of David. The circumstances that would lead to Ruth being in the place where she would meet and eventually marry Boaz, which led to her, a Gentile, being in the Messianic line and foreshadowing the Gentiles becoming part of God's covenant people. It's not just that Ruth was a Moabite, she was a Gentile, and she wound up being in the line of Jesus. But it's a foreshadowing of the fact that Jesus would be the Messiah, the Savior, not just of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. The third thing is that we are reminded that the meaning of Elimelech's name, "My God is King," is in a very real sense the theme of the book. And the theme of the whole book, God's word. God indeed is king. God is very clearly working in all the events that take place in the book of Ruth to accomplish his purpose. His ultimate purpose was the coming of the Messiah and the salvation of the world. And I say that to point out this, to remind us of this. When we read books like Ruth, when we read stories like Joseph, who I mentioned, or Daniel, or some of the great characters in the Bible, remember that they are not the central focus of the story. As much as we can learn from their character, as much as we can learn from their trusting the Lord and how God worked, the focus is for us to see God. The intent is for us to see God at work and how he works, not through perfect people, not through people who always made the right decisions, but through people whom he has chosen to bring glory to his name. The title of this sermon is, did you see it at the beginning? Of Famines and Faith. It refers to the fact that there was famine, a famine of bread in Bethlehem, but also for Naomi for a while, there was a famine of hope in her life. Lord willing, in our next study, we're going to look at how she moved from being despondent to being able to trust God's will for her life. How do you respond during times of famine? Times when it seems that God's blessings are in short supply. You know, we don't have to worry much about famine of food around here, do we? Not too much. Sometimes we feel like there's a famine of God's blessing on our lives. God's taking care of certain situations that we wish were not what they are. How do we trust the Lord during those famines, during those situations? The message of Ruth is a reminder to us that God, our God, is still king. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are not limited by our decisions, limited, Lord, by us always doing the right thing, which does not give us a free pass. Lord, we should always seek you, seek your will, seek to walk in your ways. But, oh, Father, we're thankful that in your grace, in your sovereign will, Lord, you are able to take even wrong decisions, even wrong actions, and turn them for good. Lord, help us this week. If we find ourselves in situations that we wish we weren't in, whether they are of our making or someone else's, Lord, help us to remember that our God is still King. In Jesus' name, amen.